If you have Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're heading to. And as you turn there, just want to comment on what a gift it is to have songs that express so well the truths of Scripture. And then I want to say as well to us, can I just remind you what a gift it is to have a Bible and to see God's words revealed to us, to read and study and meditate on and memorize and live out by His grace. I want to encourage you, open them now, open them tomorrow, all week long, feast on His word, feast on Ephesians, feast on something in this book and see God revealed. We are a people of the book because the book reveals God. Let's be about knowing Him. So our passage today calls us to think about prayer in particular. How should we pray? What should we pray for? Which may seem very, very elementary, like I know how to pray, I know what to pray for, but I think this text teaches us so much, and even in view of the last several weeks in Ephesians, these passages teach us what to pray for, how to pray, how to approach God in these ways. How do we pray in the midst of a job crisis? How do we pray during the easy times of life? How do we pray when there are health scares, when there are family complexities of any number, global issues, searching for a senior pastor here at our church? How do you pray for our church in general? These are all things to consider, and this text is instructive. So, to review, the main idea of this book, I've been trying to get across again and again here during our time, is the gospel creates a family with a new way of living. That's Ephesians, in a sentence. The gospel creates a family with a new way of living. Now, in the last several weeks, we've gone through a lot of passages. Just to review again really quick, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, we said we should worship our glorious God who unites all things in Christ. Then Trent came for chapter 1, 15 to 23, and said the gospel places us in a new relationship with God, and we relate to God in prayer. Pastor Josh came to do 2, 1 to 10, and said, serve God, believing He has raised you from the dead with Christ for His glory. Then last week, Chris Miller covered a massive passage, chapter 2, 11 through 3, 13, and he reminded us, God working to put the world back together into one body. This is the strongest possible testimony of His power, that the gospel is uniting a people, Jew, Gentile, all sorts of ethnicities, ages, gender, and saying you're all one in Christ. Now, this passage is a really fitting transition from that chapter 1 to 3 about who are we in Christ? What's my identity in Christ? To now in 4, 5, and 6, the call is, okay, that's who you are. You're a adopted, elect, redeemed people of God, united under the gospel. Now, you are to live in these ways. That's who you are, 1 to 3. Here's what you do in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And right in the middle is this prayer. This prayer right in the middle, which reminds us of this. As a redeemed, unified people, pray for spiritual empowerment. Pray for spiritual empowerment. We need spiritual power. If we're going to be the people God's called us to be and going to do what God is calling us to do in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we will need abundant spiritual power. Have you ever felt weak spiritually? Physically, emotionally, you know what this means, right? So, I mean, I used to, in my high school years, several years ago, used to be bigger, way more, could lift a decent amount of weights, bench press. I got above my body weight, which is a good goal to get to for bench press. That would not be the case today. I've lost a lot of weight, a lot of strength, and I've actually watched people in the weight room warm up with what I used to max out at. That's encouraging. There are moments where I love biking. Love biking. So I'm on the bike path and ride to Xenia, for example. And man, I'm feeling good. My speed is good. Pace is good. I'm feeling great. I turn around to come home and I realize the whole way there, I had what's called a tailwind, wind blowing behind me. I've turned around into a headwind. And all of a sudden I'm like, I am weak. I am pathetic. I can't even do this. I'm around people every day who are just brilliant in their minds. I feel pretty weak that way sometimes. People are wiser than me, funnier, more musical, more athletic, you name it. Sometimes I just feel weak. If you've dealt with illness before, you know that can render you physically weak. If you're dealing with or have dealt with deep sorrows in life, that just leaves you feeling emotionally weak. We need empowerment to do things in life that we need to do, and so it is with the Christian life. We need to be empowered by God to do all that He's calling us to be and to do. And here's the nice thing, He does it. He wants us to come to Him in prayer, and as we pray, He answers prayers that we would be spiritually empowered. God does not grow tired of us coming to Him. He wants us to come to Him again and again and again. And you may ask, man, won't I someday arrive at like the peak of my spiritual strength? Yes, that's called glorification. In the meantime, we pray and seek God. And God gladly glorifies Himself by saying, here's more empowerment to do what you're called to do. So pray, friends. Don't hesitate. He loves us coming in that kind of way. And it is, by the way, the most mature of Christians who admit in themselves they are weak and in need of God's empowering strength. That is a sign of maturity spiritually. We need Him to be who He's called us to be and do what He's called us to do. So what do you most often pray for? We can be really instructed by the Bible's prayers like Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and elsewhere to know how we should pray. So, let's see this prayer. First off, we note God is the foundation of prayer. Verses 14 and 15, God is the foundation of prayer. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Notice, by the way, verse 14 begins with, for this reason. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it begins the same way. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he goes on a tangent, as it were, again, about this oneness in Christ, Jew and Gentile, that he talked of in 2:11 to 22. And he reiterates that again in these verses there. And then verse 14 is like, okay, got that out of my system. For this reason, and he goes on to pray what he wants to pray here. I bow my knees, he says, for the Father. The Father is the Father of all who put faith in Jesus Christ. Every people from tribe, tongue, nation, language, any age, ethnicity, gender, those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ and embrace Him for my salvation, God says to us, I am your Father. Your Father. We are one people under one gospel. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, we can pray standing. We can pray sitting a lot of times. Kneeling as a posture signifies humility, reverence, urgency. Posture communicates something. It tells somebody else something in terms of our response. When we have a meeting with somebody, and we see them across from us as they hear us talk, and they have a smile on their face and a nodding sort of demeanor. We know, okay, they're hearing what I'm saying and receiving this. If you're in the same meeting and someone else at the table has their arms crossed, scowl on their face, just sort of a, you know, that posture communicates something entirely different. Right, so we have that idea there. And here, before our great God, posture, I think, does communicate. You can stand or sit or kneel while praying. I think in many ways, this is talking about the posture of our hearts, saying, are we coming to God in humility and reverence and worship and awe? Are we approaching him in that kind of way, or is prayer a ho-hum sort of approach to God? I bow my knees before the Father. He is the one who creates all things, sustains all things, exercises sovereignty over all things. He's the Father of all who dwell on the earth. We are in the presence of the one who creates, sustains, saves, judges, and deserves all glory, all honor, all fame. So in our hearts, at least, if not physically, we bow and say, God, you are worthy. I come in reverence and awe, because someday, by the way, friends, someday every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we have that posture now as the people of God. So we recognize God is the sovereign one. He is Father. So it calls us to say, and I trust you, God, as I pray to you. I have faith in you, God, as I pray to you. Some of you in this room may have prayed for something in your lifetime for years, decades. And you're entrusting that prayer to a good God who knows you and knows what is best. You go to him as Father. As my kids come to me and say, hey, Dad, could we or could you give some kind of request? We come to God as Father and say, Lord, we're in need of these things. Spiritual empowerment, we'll see here in a few minutes. We need this, we need that, and God richly supplies to us. So we bow in humility and go to him. For what? Well, in this passage, request number one is this. Pray for the power of the Spirit. Pray for the power of the Spirit, verse 16, which says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. By the way, just note that first phrase, that according to the riches of his glory. How rich is God in his glory? Answer, infinite. It's not as though we come to God in prayer and he's like, I ran out of what you're asking for. Come back Tuesday, I may have some. That's how God works. He's infinitely rich in glory to say, come, I can keep supplying these things to you in these ways. Specifically, here, we pray to be strengthened with God's power. God, empower me, help me. This power comes through the Spirit, and the place where this power operates is in our inner being, it says. Our hearts, the center of our thinking and our emotions and our will. God, empower me by your Spirit to be empowered there in my inner being. Paul elsewhere says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, same word there, is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look at things that are not things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. So just break this down really quick here. Some of us here, we are young. We're young. Some of us here are in our physical prime. Right now, we are in our age. Some of us, let's just be general, we're past that time of being in our physical prime. Let's just leave it at that. All right, so we're in various places here in this room in terms of where we are age-wise, but here's the common thread. Ready? We're all aging. All of us. Our bodies break down in this life. Paul understood this. We should too. And in our culture, we become in some ways fairly obsessed with having, you know, physical health and certain kinds of bodies, which isn't always a bad thing necessarily, but we can often overlook the strength we need on our interior, like spiritual strength, spiritual health. We can't overlook that. We need that. Paul saw that. We need to see that as well. And the Spirit grants us strength. It's not found in ourselves. Don't look inside and find it. It's not there. The Spirit grants us strength. It's like a few years ago, when I was with my family in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And there's a store there downtown Gatlinburg that we'd love to go to. Inside the store, there is a climbing wall. And my kids, they're much younger than they are now, asked, hey, can we do the climbing wall? And I said, sure. So they got harnessed up and climbed this climbing wall. At the top, there are bells to ring if you get up there. They both got up there. And I recall my son getting to the top, grabbing the string, ringing the bell, looking down at us as parents and saying, I did it. Which I was, as a dad, I'm just like, way to be, son. Now, I did also notice something else. He was somewhat unaware of this and saying, I did it in this sense. He's also got down at the bottom this person called the belayer. If you don't know what that is, though, there are ropes attached to your harness such that, number one, if you fell, you wouldn't fall to the ground. You'd be fine. And secondly, if you need some help with certain areas of the wall, they can pull and get you going to the next spot. And there was a point in time while Jonathan was climbing that wall where he got tired. He was young. And about halfway up, he was really tired, and he was climbing there, and I recall him just letting go because he was tired. He just kind of let go and said, whew. Okay. And he kept climbing. And I didn't say this to him, but I'm thinking, like, gravity didn't, like, fail around you, son. The belayer was keeping you up there by holding the rope. So when he said, I did it, I'm like, yeah. The belayer's down here too, brother. In the Christian life, all manner of things that we do in this life, when we say, I did it, yeah. And let's recall the work of the Holy Spirit within you and give thanks to his power to give you the strength to do what you just did. That's fitting and right and good to do. So we are in urgent need to follow Paul's example here and pray for displays. God, work this power in me. And listen, God's power in you is not always going to be some, you know, out there, bombastic, look at me kind of thing. The power of the Spirit working in our lives could be mere sustaining grace to get you through the end of the day and to say, God, I praise you that I persevered in the faith and I acknowledge you are good. You grant power that way. We need to be strengthened with the Spirit's power. We need to pray for that kind of thing. Let me ask just a question here for us. In terms of our prayer lives, let's say you have a child, and that child is trying out for a play or a sports team. How do you pray for that child? High school students, college students, how do you pray about a potential relationship? What do you pray for your spouse, those who are married in here? What do you pray right now about your current job or your future job? What are you praying in terms of finding a senior pastor? And on it goes. We are often bent toward praying for protection against sickness, disappointment, loss, and life just being peace-filled. And again, those aren't necessarily bad things. The Bible tells us to pray for healing, for example. But we need to pray alongside of that for our kids, spouse, friends, job, and church, to be empowered by the Spirit in all these things. Not just to succeed, but to be empowered no matter what happens, to be Christ-like. My mother-in-law, God bless her, I love my mother-in-law, she's wonderful. She told me, four kids she prayed for growing up, and she prayed for them pretty constantly, Lord, they're doing these activities and school and all these things. I pray they succeed and do well in these ways. But Lord, I just want to say, if success in this area would mean it would be detrimental to their spiritual growth, I pray they'd fail. What a mom. I want to say, what a mom. I think it's so encouraging to hear of, I want my child more than starting lineup, more than 4.0, more than that relationship, whatever it is we're praying for, to say, oh God, give me strength to walk with you such that as I walk, no matter what the outcome, I walk in a Christ-like manner. That's what we're asking for here. That's what we're calling for. And that's how we should pray in all things. What's the result? Well, it says here, Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. You pray for the Spirit's power, and Christ dwells in your heart. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice, by the way, in verse 14, you have the Father. Verse 16, you have the Spirit. And verse 17, you have the Son. One of several examples in Ephesians of our Trinitarian God. You can see it in chapter 1, 3 to 14. You can see it also in chapter 2, 18 to 22, chapter 4, 4 to 6, chapter 5, 18 to 20, chapter 6, 10 to 18. Every chapter of Ephesians reminds us our God is one being who exists as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We worship him as he is revealed, the triune God. Good to remind ourselves of those things. So there's a close relationship between the Spirit's strengthening and Christ's indwelling us, which seems odd. That request is, doesn't Jesus already like indwell me? So why would I pray for the Spirit's strength that Christ would indwell me? You read Romans 8 or John 14, it seems like when I was saved, that happened. Well, the idea here, I think, is this. When it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts of faith, the idea of dwell is the idea of a settling down into or taking up residence in. It's a prayer to say, Jesus, I want you to take up further and further residence in my life and be the Lord of all these areas that I'm living out. It'd be like moving into a home. You just purchased a house, and you move in, and you look around and say, wow, okay, wall color is not what I'm thinking. This flooring, okay. Appliances, oof. Look around and say, we got a lot of work to do. And over the course of years, some of you guys know this from direct experience, as do I, you invest and do various things. And like yesterday, I went out for a while, came back home, opened my front door, walked in, and I just looked and said, man, this is home. This is the Kimball house. This is where we reside, where we live. It's our family's home. Like that, Christ wants to take up further and further residence in your heart as his home, as it were. We're praying, Spirit, empower me so that Christ can more and more be taking up residence, dwelling in, having lordship over these areas of my life. If Christ has taken up residence in your hearts, then he's the center of our lives and existence and exercises rule over all that we are and do. And he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. We live by faith. We trust him as he makes our hearts his home. The implication of that prayer then is that the more the Spirit empowers our lives, the greater will be the transformation into the likeness of Christ because of his lordship in our hearts, which we'll discuss in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. So, that first request is a request for power. Power. Power to live as God would have us. Power for holiness. Power to think and act and feel in ways that are in line with God and his purposes. Power for moral resolve. Power for gratitude. Power for humility. Power for discernment and obedience. Power for love. Power to overcome sin issues that are there as habits in our lives. This power comes from God, friends. If we were to say in this room, man, there's a sin issue in my life that I just feel like I can't overcome it, I can't stop it, I can't move away from this, I cannot. The good news is, in this prayer, we are not accessing our strength. We are accessing God's strength, who in these verses says is infinite in power and glory towards us. Pray, God, help me to move forward in obedience and forsake these sins. Pray for power. If you're in this room or watching and looking and saying, man, hearing this truth, and I've done a lot of things in my life I'm not proud of, could God be powerful enough to save me from all that? Yes. Yes. He has sent Christ for such an end, to make atonement for sin and to call us to believe in Jesus as our great Savior from sin and Satan and death and our Lord and our greatest treasure, and inviting us to say, come, believe this truth, this good news, that you, in fact, yes, no matter what your background, can be saved. If that's you, I invite you today to embrace that, to believe that, because God is powerful to save. So I would encourage us as well, pray this prayer this week. Pray this prayer. Read it and pray it. Pray it the next week. Pray it the rest of your life as we pursue God and his power. Second request, pray for strength to understand divine power and Christ's love. Strength to understand divine power and Christ's love. Verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, there it is again, strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul's already praying, okay, Holy Spirit, power in you so that Christ can dwell and take up residence in your heart through faith. Now, praying as well that you would understand, comprehend the divine power and the love of Christ bent towards you. Notice, by the way, Paul is not praying here, I pray that you would love Christ more. Notice that? He's praying, I pray you'd have strength to comprehend Christ's love toward you. That's what he's praying here. Rooted and grounded in love, Paul's praying for Holy Spirit power and Christ's abiding presence. We increasingly see and savor love of Christ for us, both in our intellect and our affections, and have this rooted in our lives. To be a gospel-centered people, because the love of God in Christ is displayed in the gospel. So rehearsing the gospel helps us comprehend further the love of God in Christ. To say to yourself day by day by day, my goodness, I am looking and seeing that God in Christ has set me free from the slave market of sin and Satan and death. He has brought me into right relationship with himself. He has declared that I am not guilty but righteous. He has consecrated me. He has adopted me into his family. He wants to help us note the breadth and length and height and depth of these things, of the love of Christ for us. The character of Christ should increasingly dominate and shape the whole orientation of our lives. To know this love is astounding. I want to say to you, Grace Baptist Church, I want to say, based on this text and many, many others like it, you are loved. You're loved by God in Christ. It's true. And knowing that shapes and changes us, because think of 1 John 4:19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Knowing God's love shapes us to be a loving kind of people. There's a moment in Jesus' ministry in Luke 7 where he dines with a religious leader. And during that meal, a woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet and is weeping. And the host says, man, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he would not be receiving this from her. She's a sinful woman. And Jesus says, hey, I got a story to tell. Just paraphrase here. There's a guy that owed $500 to a lender and a guy that owed $5, and the lender forgave both. Which person is more grateful? And the host said, I guess the guy that was forgiven more money. And Jesus said, right. People who think they're forgiven little love little. This woman realizes the truth. She realizes that she is dead in her trespasses and sins. She is a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. She realizes all that, and because she realizes I've been forgiven much, she loves much. Friends, we've all of us across this globe throughout all history been forgiven much. We deserve wrath from God. We've been forgiven much in Christ, and that compels us to say, oh God, I love you with heart, with soul, with mind, with strength. God, I want to love my neighbor as myself and do all you're calling me to do. Note again in this text, strength comprehended, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is an infinitely deep pool called Christ's love, and you dive in and say, hey, I get Christ's love. I get what it means. Keep swimming, my friend. Keep on swimming, because this is of infinite depth. Paul's praying, I pray you over your lifetime get measures more and more of understanding this love of Christ for you. Oh, by the way, you will never, ever reach the bottom. You will never understand fully the extent of this love ever in your lifetime. It is that profound. It is that deep. It is that wide. That's astounding. And that marks us to be a loving people of God, of one another. It means this church, friends, like I understand Christ's love, and I don't get more inward. That pushes me outward toward others. That would mean I'd love people in this church by caring for them, praying for them. It'd mean being inconvenienced for the sake of others. It would mean I'm willing to give up time and money, converse with people, pray with people, reach out by text and email and cards to encourage, and on the list goes. Friends, we need to be reaching out to one another and encouraging one another as best as we're able to. Love one another, exhort one another day after day. And then outside of our church, we'd love people as God is calling us to. Result number two, this request here, we will be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying all these things, and he's climaxing here to say, I want you to be filled with God's fullness. It's said in 1:23 of this book, in 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. He says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, the idea is I want you to be so permeated by God and his presence that you would attain to spiritual maturity individually, corporately. You'd be empowered to walk in obedience to God and be a light in this world. That's the idea. Well, the church already is in principle. He wants to increasingly become this mature, loving, holy people. Godly, in the fullest sense, filled with all the fullness of God, godly people. And Paul assumes you cannot do this. You can't be spiritually mature apart from God working in these kinds of ways. If we pray, friends, and see these things come to fruition, we would see deeper fellowship with one another. Our smaller groups will change. ABS will change. We'd forgive one another if we've wronged one another. We'd love our enemies, love one another. It transforms our speech, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our relationships, our goals, our values. So change everything about us to be empowered in these ways. And he ends, verse 20, with a doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is all-powerful, sovereign, the Holy One, and we pray to him and pray, oh God, do these things. And Paul reminds us, listen, God is able to do. He's not idle or inactive. He is able to do what we ask. He hears our prayers. He's able to do what we ask or think. He knows our thoughts. He's able to do all that we ask or think because he's powerful. He's able to do very much more, far more abundantly than we ask or think because he's the God who exceeds all expectations. And all that he does by virtue of his power that even now works within us. Now, be careful. People will take verse 20 by itself and say, oh, God can work abundantly on my behalf, therefore, man, God can bring about like a new car, bigger bank account, better job, better health. Consider the context. What have we just talked about? We've just talked about spiritual power and spiritual maturity. He's saying here, God can blow your mind, church, in doing that work in us. That's what he's saying. And so because of that, verse 21, to him be glory. He's the only one worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. So as a redeemed, unified people, pray for spiritual empowerment, friends. That's what this text is driving us to pray for and seek out daily as Christians. Just brief, then prayerful application here. I would encourage you again, pray this text. Pray this text. Pray it this week and beyond to say, God, empower me toward these ends. Pray the Bible. This is a good chance to see the Bible teaches us how to pray and what to pray for. Use the Bible, pray with an open Bible to see, God, how should I pray? What should I pray for? We're told in Scripture. Use helpful apps. Echo Prayer is a great app for lists of prayer requests. Joshua Project is a great app, great website for praying for unreached peoples. Pray your lists that you have on paper. That's great. Pray for this church. Get a church directory down the hall here if you haven't grabbed one yet. Get a church directory and pray for church members. Pray all sorts of things, but pray this. Pray for spiritual empowerment in the lives of those people you're praying for. Seek in prayer spiritual empowerment to live for God's purposes. That's the call of this text and the call in our lives in this way. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us to do those things. Lord, I pray for those who feel weak today, and we should acknowledge we are all weak. Lord, I pray for your power, that we'd comprehend your love in Christ, Christ, that you would take up residence in us more and more. And as you do that in us individually and as a church, we will praise you. We will glorify you because you are the only one worthy of all praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.